J6, number 16A.
So if we just take a general look at the epistles as we did the minor prophets, certainly not trying to teach them, but just to gain appreciation for them, that here we see they're in a fourfold operational structure. And we see the dynamics in order to bring forth the subject of Christianity as Paul taught it, that subject had a dynamics about it. That subject lived. The subject of Christianity as Paul taught it had dynamics, had movement behind it. As we saw, Jesus' life was in a fourfold process of Word, Christ, Christianity, and science. It was a dynamic life. As the Christ matrix shows that Christ translation and retranslation happens dynamically in an operation. And so the Word, Christ, Christianity, and science are the way God operates, the way the system operates. So we see then that Paul's teachings were dynamic. And in the structure then of the Word, Christ, Christianity, and science blended with the Word, Christ, Christianity, and science. To give out then the message of Christianity. So though this is the same structure we saw in the minor prophets, as I said, it differentiates itself according to the subject. And if the subject is Christianity, then this structure has behind it the whole Christianity message. And the whole Christianity message of Paul really is that really, which is always of Christianity, as we've talked about now, with the accentuation on man. Christianity is always that standpoint where man comes into focus and that where man has some kind of responsibility within the system. As we have seen now, that man certainly doesn't make the Word of God work. Man doesn't declare what God is. God as the Word declares itself to the universe. God as the Christ operates by itself and brings itself down to every situation and overturns everything that isn't like God. But the subject of Christianity, with the accentuation on man, man's only reaction or playing within the system is in Christianity, where man responds, as we've seen, to the Word in the Christ. And man's responding to the Word in the Christ is always Christianity. So Paul's teachings are how man should respond to the Word and the Christ in his life, how man's attitudes should be to let the Christ and the Word happen in his life. So you have the reciprocal relation of man too. See, that's what man does. Man has to have some role, and man's role is what is his relationship to the Word? What is his relationship to the Christ? What kind of attitude does he have? Or what kind of attitude should he have? And his attitude is that he should have an active response. And his active response is given in a matrix form. This is how man actively responds to what they call the new faith, presented by the Word and the Christ, exemplified by Jesus. So how do we respond? How does man respond to Jesus' life, to the Christ, and to the Word? This is the story. So if we went through, and when you do go through the epistles, you will then see that that has a tone of absolute Christian science and Christian science. Again, all of the vertical columns have the tone of absolute Christian science, and the horizontal tones that of Christian science. So therefore, we see then that man actively responds to the Word of God, to the grace of God. And when man actively responds to the grace of God which comes to him, see, the Word of God, because it's Christianity, that grace of God which is coming to him is what? Is the Word in the Christ. So man must respond. And so all of the absolute tones of the Word that run vertically through the Word, man responding to the grace of God, is seen in Romans, how man responds to the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians shows how man responds to the grace of God. Second Corinthians shows how he responds, and James shows how he responds. And therefore, how does man respond to the grace of God in Romans? Well, he responds to the grace of God by accepting the new faith. How does man respond to the grace of God? Well, in Corinthians, the word is the Christ, by claiming the new faith. And how does man respond to the grace of God? In 2 Corinthians, the word is Christianity, by steadfastly abiding in the new faith. And how does man respond to the grace of God? In James, by proving the new faith by living it. And then it just goes on to showing man's reciprocal relationship to the Christ. That man has a reciprocal relationship, which is to respond to the Christ, to respond to the glory of Christ. And then that whole subject of how man responds to the glory of Christ is shown in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and 1 and 2 Peter. And therefore, we see that how man's reciprocal relationship is to the glory of Christ in Galatians by accepting the glory of Christ. Christ is the Christ in Ephesians. He responds to the glory of Christ by claiming the glory of Christ. And man responds to the glory of Christ in Christ's Christianity in Philippians by steadfastly abiding in the glory of Christ. And man responds to the glory of Christ in 1 and 2 Peter by proving that whole glory of Christ in his life by living it. And the outcome to man responding to the grace of God and the glory of Christ is always then the idea of man's perfection comes forward. And therefore that is then shown in Christianity as the word, that the idea of man's perfection is shown through by accepting that perfection as seen as Christianity as the word in Galatians. And the idea of man's perfection is shown in Thessalonians as Christianity is to Christ by claiming the idea of man's perfection. And the idea of man's perfection in 2 Thessalonians is shown by steadfastly abiding to that idea of perfection. And the idea of man's perfection in 1 and 2 John, Christianity is science, is proving that man's perfection by living it. It's always that that's that Christianity is science, proving science, Christianity by living it. Then we have the science tone in the epistles, which would be that science of man tone, where we see then that that whole aspect is brought out. Therefore, the science of man is shown in those pastoral epistles of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. And that is the science of man in those pastoral epistles in science of the word is accepted. And then the science of man in science of the Christ in Philemon is claimed. And then the science of man in science of Christianity in the Hebrews is steadfastly abided to. And then the science of man in Jude is proved by living the science of man, where man is the living of that science of man. Just a general quick introduction into the Christianity, but mainly to show that that whole subject of Christianity as Paul wants to show it behind Jesus' teaching is also shown in its dynamics, a tremendous subject. Totally different when you come from the minor prophets into the epistles. It's that we all know, if we've gone through that journey, how it's just totally different. Those epistles haven't that power tone of the Christ in his translation to retranslation, how God comes to us, the Christ matrix says, and grinds to powder in us everything that isn't like God. Well, when one goes into the Christianity matrix of Paul, it has a whole different attitude. It's a much gentler attitude. It's a much more feeling now, this is the outcome of the Christ in man's life, and man has to respond. Then the Bible closes. It's all here, the Christianity tone under the teachings of Jesus. with Revelation. And of course, we know Revelation then is that book where Jesus appears to John, his disciple, really that disciple which was that one felt was the biggest scientist, the greatest scientist of them all. And therefore, the whole book of Revelation, as John Dorley shows it, and you have it in his book on Revelation, and also as Max Kapler showed Revelation, but Kapler took Revelation from the standpoint of the 16th chapter in the Apocalypse. And therefore, Mrs. Eddy's 16th chapter in the Apocalypse only picks up certain aspects of the book of Revelation. But the general structure of Revelation, and I certainly don't want to get into it in any big detail, but we see that Revelation first begins in its chapter 1 with a general introduction to the process of Revelation itself, and shows that Revelation has a process, that Jesus revealing to John the vision, really, of things to come, that revelation came according to the process always of the word Christ, Christianity, and science. There's a dynamic process behind Revelation. But the big point of Revelation then are the visions that John writes about. And John had 7 visions that Jesus revealed to him, and that those visions come in the order of the Christ order. They come in the order of principle, life, truth, love, soul, spirit, mind. Not very often we get something in the Christ order. We have Mark working out from the law of interdependence of the Christ and the Christ order. But here we have the revelation coming in the Christ order. Certainly meaningful, because anytime it's revealed, the Christ brings the revelation to us. Huh? Jesus the Christ brought the revelation specifically to John. And that is very meaningful through the Christ order of principle, life, truth, love, soul, spirit, mind. So the vision then begin in chapter 4 and 5. And the first vision John Dorley shows, and you can read there, has a tone of principle. And it's all about the seal, book of life, how the book of life is sealed. I'm not going into it any more than that, just to whet our appetite. Then how the second vision comes to John is in chapter 6. And that has a tonality of life, where they have that book of life is opened, and we have the opening of the 7 seals, where we have which is the opening of the book of life. Not only opens the book of life, but as you open the book of life, it also has an impact where it analyzes what is not life. It analyzes error. So you have the opening of what life is as mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. The 7 seals are open. But you also have the divine analysis of the opposite of mind, mortal mind, the opposite of spirit, the opposite of soul, the opposite of principle, the opposite of life, the opposite of truth, the opposite of love. So we have the opening of the 7 seals and the analyzing what God is and what God is not. Then we have the third vision of John, which in chapter 8 has a tonality of truth, where there are the 7 trumpets trumpeting the truth and also uncovering error. And then we have the fourth vision, really under that standpoint of love, where it's the vision of, in chapter 12, of the God-crowned woman, which we see is that, and Dorley shows us, is that method of handling women, the Gabriel state of consciousness, the divine method of warfare, is really that standpoint of love never losing sight of loveliness. That's the highest method of warfare of the God-crowned woman, the highest method of handling evil. And then the fifth vision is, if we don't handle evil from the standpoint of love, from the standpoint of the God-crowned vision, then we have to handle it from the Michael sense, from the soul sense. And there we have the pouring out of the 7 wraths, the 7 vials full of the 7 last plagues, where we have that sense of Armageddon and suffering. But what we see there is that an angel, seven angels, present the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. So it's really, and you have that city, the Babylon, the city great, and then Babylon falls. That whole battle of Armageddon sense there, where we have the annihilation of error. Then we have the sixth vision in Revelation, Dorley showed in chapters 19 to 21, having the tone of spirit, that the outcome of that battle was the divine science. Remember how it shows there in Revelation that it was an angel that presented the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, so that it was that showing that the outcome really is divine science. The outcome of the battle isn't destruction, but divine science. That true holy city, not the city of Babylon, it falls, but then the true city comes out there. That holy city of divine science, that that's the outcome. That's the outcome of Revelation is divine science. It's trying to show that the outcome of all that we're going through these 7,000 year periods, the vision that Jesus showed John was, don't worry, that the outcome is going to be the 7,000 year period of divine science, the city four square, that mankind will make it. But mankind's either going to make it through science or suffering, but he will make it. That's what this wants to show there at Spirit. He's going to survive. And then the last vision, the seventh vision says, and man at the has a point of mind and says he'll survive as the eternal manifestation of God. And therefore, what's interesting is that when Mrs. Eddy takes the apocalypse, she skips over the fifth vision, and she focuses on this vision of the God-crowned woman, because she feels that if we handle the new age coming on from the standpoint of love, from the standpoint of the method of Gabriel, from the standpoint of love never losing sight of loveliness, and not from the Michael standpoint of fighting error with error, eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, we will bridge over through science the battle of Armageddon and go right into the holy city. So you see, that's why today we can see that it's either through science or suffering. Neither Jesus or Mrs. Eddy knew exactly the way we were doing it, but Mrs. Eddy says, I've given you the science, and if you stick to that science, you won't have to go through the battle. The world won't have to go through the battle. It can make it through science. It does not have to go through Armageddon and that horrible, horrible battle. You can go right into divine science, into the city of our God. So you see how the education of the future is in spiritual things. If the world responds to the Christ idea, it will be an easy transition into the 7,000 year period of the new millennium. It doesn't have to go through Armageddon. So it's just a question on how intelligent the world responds. Naturally, we hope intelligently. We hope, and there are indications that when crises come, there's an effort to respond. I mean, if the environment seems to be breaking down through the ozone layer being a hole in it, and we're losing that oxygen, well, they're aware of it, and hopefully the response will be there on a human level. You watch the indication in the world, how it responds. How does it respond to a need for clean air? How does it respond to crime? How does it respond to these moral issues? All these things. Does it respond by going more and more into Babylon, the city great, more and more into selfishness, self-interest, sensuality, and sin, as Rome did and fell? Or is the response to the Christ becoming higher and more moral? Well, you certainly see within our government how that moral issue comes up, and it seems that they want to get more ethics in government, more morality in government. The effort is try to respond to cleaner air, try to respond to the ozone layer. To me, at the moment, it looks optimistic that the response is through a moral effort. I mean, it's trying to respond to the highest that the world knows. That's good. If the response was, we don't care about this world or this generation, as we kind of got in, one of the fellows who was ahead of the environment for a while, who said, oh, well, Armageddon's coming anyhow, so the heck with the environment. Just do whatever you want with it. Use up all the trees, use up everything. Who cares? The earth isn't going to be here anyhow. It's going to disappear through Armageddon, so what does it matter? But that doesn't seem to be the general fundamental attitude in the world, that the grassroots, and even having its impact on government, is responding and beginning to respond. You see, the science of ecology should dictate to the politicians. The science of economy should dictate to the politicians that self-interest won't work anymore. The holistic science of politics should dictate to the politicians that government on self-interest isn't going to work. See, it's this holistic view which will save the world. That, because it dictates, sure, the environmentalists may, somebody may still want to, through self-interest, a company may want to cut down all the logs that in the property it owns. But holistic reasoning won't let them do it, you see. Sure, in economy, somebody would love to fool the stock market by self-interest, by inside trading. But the holistic economy won't let him do it. It's not good for the rest of the economy. Sure, a politician would love to grease his pocket through self-interest, but hopefully the holistic view of politics won't let them do it anymore. Sure, a corporation would love to go into underdeveloped countries and get it all for themselves, but hopefully the holistic balance of world government, and government is becoming more global now. Every country is interrelating more and more. It won't allow these things to happen. You see, holistic reasoning can, that science, can look like a savior on the world. That's on a translated form. So it is in the world. See, that holistic science, that holistic theology, that holistic medicine is the savior. If the world responds to that holistic impact of the Christ, it will bring it to a moral standpoint. And the moral, she says, is always health-giving. It's a higher standpoint. They will go by higher moral values. It has to be first, like Mrs. Eddy shows through the chapter on in the textbook, that one goes from prayer to atonement and Eucharist, and the outcome is marriage on higher human laws. The highest laws possible. If man responds with the highest moral laws in government, in ecology, in economy, then it will not become a Babylon city. The world won't become another Rome. It won't become another Babylon. It won't have to become so great that it has to fall. It could go on through enlightenment. These things, Jesus and them weren't sure of whether it would be either through science or suffering. However it comes, whether through science and allowing the Christ idea to move the world intelligently from a physical explanation to a moral, to a spiritual basis, or whether it has to come through a battle to break down corruption, we don't know yet. But the outcome is always the holy city. Naturally, we hope it comes through science, through the Gabriel, through enlightenment, and not through the battle. Nobody wants to go through an Armageddon. So the more, and Mrs. Eddy said that Christian Science can hold crime in check. Just don't leave anything in evil. Just like with it on the campus here, there was appearance of crime. We don't have to say, well, now we leave this area to get away from crime. We have to see, no, that Christian Science holds crime in check, that crime comes forward because it's on its way out. We have to give all power to God, that the Christ idea is here on the campus exposing error, so error leaves. Not that error gets more. We sure don't leave it because error is analyzed and uncovered. Because when error is analyzed and uncovered, it's going to be annihilated. That when we see error analyzed and uncovered, we're glad because it's on its way out. We don't fear it. When error appears, it's going. And so we say, wonderful, the Christ has analyzed it, it's uncovered it, and now it'll annihilate it. We react to error totally different, not through fear, but through science and understanding, that the first translation has come down It has analyzed, as I said, the fault situation. It has uncovered it. We see it, obviously, when it's uncovered, and then it's annihilated. So science holds crime in check, and it's important for us to just give all power back to God, and it will right the situation wherever it doesn't seem to be. So this is a wonderful teaching, of course, of Revelation, which you have, a wonderful adventure that Dorley gives us there in the Bible. And then the Bible closes with this vision of divine science and Jesus showing and Jesus also shows then this sealed book of life, that there's a little book that will come, and that little book will be opened. And that little book, we feel, is science and health. That angel presented the book, huh, of life, and which will teach you the spirit of all things. Well, that vision of that little book, we feel, is the textbook, Science and Health, with Key to the Scriptures, then, by Mary Baker Eddy, and that then takes us into the 6,000-year period, into the textbook, and we see the Bible closes, and now the textbook is opened.